If you haven't been with us the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about God's vision for our lives, particularly His vision for our wholeness. And often when we come to church, we expect someone who looks like me to talk about the spiritual dimension of life, and we might think that God is only concerned about our spirituality. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's vision for our wholeness includes every part of our lives. We sang about some of them earlier. God, in my working, in my sleeping, in my relating, be my everything, be my wholeness. So this fall, specifically, we're pressing into emotional and relational aspects of wholeness because we really believe that spiritual maturity is impossible if we continue in emotional and relational immaturity or unhealthiness. These two things are always together. And this morning specifically, I want to talk about embracing emotion in Christian spirituality, because my conviction is that unless we know how to process, understand, and embrace emotion, our life in Christ, our spiritual maturity, will be stunted. As I begin this morning, I want to ask a question that I am going to be returning to all the way throughout my message, and it's this. What kind of relationship do you have with your own emotions? What kind of relationship do you have? Now, I suspect some of you have never paused to give it thought. Some of you probably have never considered the fact that you actually do have a primary way of relating to your emotions. Now, you all know that I'm a pastor, and my vocation as pastor means that I get to spend significant time talking with God and talking with people. And when I say talking with people, what I mean is I get a lot of time to listen to people, to observe their lives, and to engage with them in all kinds of shared experiences. And what I've observed over my years of pastoring is that there is no one-size-fit-all relationship when it comes to our own emotions. The way that we process, understand, and embrace emotion is a product of the family you were raised in, sometimes a product of your own physiology, a product of the culture that you grew up in, as well as all of the thoughts that you think about God. Now, let me just briefly illustrate. I'm going to assume together this morning that we all agree that the families that we grew up in had a profound influence on the way we understand and process emotion. I'm also going to assume that most of you, like me, at one time or another, have been in Superstore or Safeway, and you've watched a small child absolutely melt down in front of their parents. You've all seen this happen before? Okay? Sometimes the children scream, sometimes they cry, sometimes they kick or bite or hold their breath or try and run away. When Naomi and I had Luke when he was just a really small little guy, and he wanted something off the shelf and we told him no, what he would do is he'd throw himself on the floor and he'd lay down face down. And then he'd look up at us to see if we were going to bend. That's the way that he dealt with his emotions. Now, you've seen all of these behaviors before from small children, but you've also observed the way parents respond. And I want to suggest that the way that parents respond is directly connected to their own relationship with their emotions. I was talking with one of the moms in our church in the last couple of weeks, and she related a story to me about a time she was in her home and her own mother had come over for a visit and just to play with her grandchildren. And so at one point, this grandchild expressed frustration to the mother. The grandchild said, "I am so frustrated right now." And when the grandmother heard this response, she said to her daughter, "What are you teaching your children? Children don't have these emotions." You can probably imagine what kind of home this mother grew up in. Every family has a particular way of relating to their emotions. Some of you were raised in similar environments. When we skinned our knee, we were told very quickly, it doesn't hurt. When we cried, we were told there's nothing to cry about. When we felt anger, we were told there's no reason to be angry. In other words, emotions were completely dismissed. And we were told not to feel Others of us grew up in families that had more of a disapproving style. We were taught that negative emotions are a waste of time, that they reveal bad character, and that they need to be controlled. Or perhaps we were told that emotional expression is for weak people. You can feel, but don't let anyone else know what you're feeling. Other people grow up in other families, and these families have more of an anything-goes approach when it comes to emotions. The thought is that every expression of your emotions is acceptable regardless of the form of expression or behavior. And so if you want to scream, scream. If you want to hit, hit, or bite, or hold your breath, or emotionally manipulate, as long as it feels right to you. So let's press pause on the families, and let's just talk a little bit about different cultures, even international cultures that people grow up in. Different cultures have different relationships to their emotions. So when we speak of the English, what is their relationship to their emotions? I remember growing up hearing that the Brits were taught to keep a stiff upper lip. So again, dismiss your emotions. You may feel them, but control them. Don't let them out. Maintain decorum. Italians are passionate people who feel everything deeply. Irish people are angry, and they like being angry. Canadians are nice and overly apologetic, so much so they'll never tell you how they really feel because they don't want to make you feel bad. And any number of different Asian cultures, they will say yes when what they mean is no, because they don't want to feel or cause shame, offense, or conflict. Our families, our cultures, they have so much to do with the way that we process emotion. So let me ask you again, what kind of relationship do you have with your own emotions or the emotions of the others around you? Now, I want to get to the scriptures, and later I want to share a little bit of my own story. But before I get to the scriptures, I want to take a few minutes to untangle the mess that many of us have fallen into when it comes to the place of emotion in Christian spirituality. And first, I want to offer a very brief history. One of the subtle myths in evangelical churches like ours goes all the way back to the Protestant Reformation. And the myth is that if we just knew more about God, that knowledge would transform us. If we could just understand more truth from the scripture, then our lives would be drawn inexplicably into alignment with God's will. It would just happen. It's like a gravitational force. The implication, of course, is that if we're going to move Godward in transformation, we're going to need to think our way there. And somewhere along the line, the mind was given priority over the heart. Intellect was given priority over emotion, as though God really cares about what we think, but our emotions don't matter all that much to him and shouldn't matter to us. Let me take this a step further and read to you an evangelical teaching from the recent past that many of you will know and be familiar with. So I'm reading a quote here. Do not depend upon feelings. Tied as they are to your ever-changing circumstances, feelings are unreliable in evaluating your relationship with God. The unchanging promises of God's word, not your feelings, are the authority. The Christian is to live by faith, trusting in the trustworthiness of God himself and his word. A train is a good illustration of the relationship between fact, faith, and feeling. Let us call the train engine fact. The fact of God's promises can be found in his word. The fuel car we will call faith, your trust in God and his word. The caboose we will call feelings. The train will run with or without the caboose. People who subscribe to this kind of teaching will point to verses like Romans 12:2, which says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. In the NIV, it reads, God's plan is for you to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But here's where I think the analogy I just shared goes off the rails. To make our feelings or emotion analogous to the caboose on a train is to suggest that emotion is incidental to our lives and to Christianity. And that is dead wrong. Do you remember Jesus rubbing up against the religious rulers of his day? At one point he said, these people honor God with their lips. In other words, they know all the right things about God, but their hearts are far from me. We cannot have a relationship with propositional truth. God is not a theorem. He's a person. And without emotions, we can't relate to a person. This morning, I want to invite you to rethink your relationship with your own emotion and the emotion of others. My conviction is that unless we know how to process, understand, and embrace emotion, our maturity will be stunted. And in the time remaining, what I want to offer to you is three reasons why Christian spirituality wilts when we reject, repress, or neglect emotion. Here's the first reason. Because emotion is central to knowing God and self. I know lots of people, if they were to put God on the spectrum between thinker and feeler, they'd say, oh, he's definitely a thinker. But I want to remind anyone who would want to do that, that God is a feeler too. In fact, God is the source of all emotion. Do you remember God's emotional reaction after he completed the creation of the universe? Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. In other words, God experienced pleasure. He knew joy and delight when he surveyed all that he made. In other words, he felt. By the time we get to Noah, we see humanity going straight sideways. They're actively rebelling against God. They're causing active harm to one another. And in Genesis chapter 6, we're giving a window into God's heart. Genesis 6, verse 6 says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Again, God felt. Let me offer you a paraphrase of Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. In it, God is speaking one of the Ten Commandments to his people, Israel. This is what he says, in essence. Don't bow down to idols or false gods, for I am yours, and you are mine. I am jealous for you. There's a jealousy in the heart of God when it comes to your allegiance and your love. He feels. In Zephaniah 3:17, we read, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke, but will rejoice over you with singing. God feels when he thinks about you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. God loved the world. He feels. In Mark chapter 3, we see glimpses of Jesus and his heart as he rubs up against with people all around him, particularly people who had great theology but just lived lousy lives. Mark chapter 3, verse 5 says, Jesus looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus felt. Do you remember the time when Jesus sent all his disciples out on a kind of a ministry expedition, and they were preaching and healing, and they came back to him and were sharing all kinds of stories? And in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, we read, Jesus was filled with joy by the Holy Spirit. Again, he felt. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that Jesus is not out of touch with our reality because he shares in our flesh and blood. And so he knows what it's like to be human. He can empathize with our pain and our sorrow and our need. Jesus feels. God is the source of all emotion, and each of us have been made in his image. And so our capacity to feel love and joy and sadness and even anger are an essential part of what it means to be like him. And so when we wall ourselves off from emotion, what we're doing is we're choosing to live in black and white instead of in color. Now, I know why we wall ourselves off from emotion. It's very simple, actually. We do it because we're afraid. We're afraid of what we cannot understand and what we cannot control. Let me ask you, and please don't answer out loud. Are you afraid of feeling foolish in public? Are you afraid of feeling deep anger? Are you afraid of feeling the pain of rejection or loss or grief or conflict? Now, we may say to ourselves, I'm just going to wall myself off from the darker emotions, from pain and loss and grief and sadness, but I'll be fully alive to love and joy and peace. And it doesn't work that way. The person who walls themselves off from pain is the person who no longer has the capacity to know the depth and the breadth of love. God has designed us to feel, to be whole people. There are some things that we are going to miss out on unless we experience them with our heart. And that includes Christian spirituality. It's one thing to hear someone tell you that God loves you. It's another thing entirely to feel it, to know it with your heart. There is a power, I'm convinced, that is deeper than words. Consider a small baby. Long before your baby understands a single word you speak to him or her, they know love. They feel it in your smile, in the way that you hold them, in a kiss. Nothing is as foundational to the Christian life as knowing and feeling that we are loved by God. In Romans 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 15, we're told that the Holy Spirit is at work in us, and there's a kind of interchange between him and our own spirit, reminding us that we are his children. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays that we would live in the knowledge and power and experience of God's love, a love that is wider and deeper and higher than any other love. When we repress and reject and neglect emotion, we become disconnected from God, from ourselves, from others. And I've become convinced over time that the reason why many Christians become prayerless in their lives has nothing to do with busyness. And it has everything to do with repressing or neglecting the emotional side of life. When's the last time you prayed one of these following prayers? Father, I am lost, I am confused, and I'm ready to quit on life and on you. Or, Father, I'm stuck in this sin, I can't break free, and I'm not even sure that I want to. Or, God, I am so angry with you right now because there's this thing that I want and you're refusing to give it to me. I want to suggest that this is real prayer. We bring our real selves, our real emotion, our thoughts and our issues into conversation. We break into performance every time we stop saying what's real to God. And so when we say to ourselves, I shouldn't be angry with God, I'm not angry with God because that would be ungrateful and selfish. I mean, look at all that he's done for me. When we say these things to ourselves, what we're doing is that we're ignoring our prayer. We're pushing it off to the side so we can pray nice prayers. So we can pray thankful prayers, but ultimately prayers we neither feel nor mean. And after a while, we stop praying altogether because we've run out of anything real to say. Dan Allender and Tremper Longman write the following. Ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. However, we often turn a deaf ear through emotional denial, distortion, or disengagement. We strain out anything disturbing in order to gain tenuous control of our inner world. In neglecting our intense emotions, we are false to ourselves and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. It's true. Emotion is central to knowing God and self. It's critical for our wholeness. Let me offer a second reason why emotion is so important. Emotion is a critical component when it comes to Christian discernment. Now, some of you who like to read in the business field, you've probably read some things written by Daniel Goleman. His whole area of expertise is in the area of emotional intelligence. And in his book, he lists 8 main categories of emotions: anger, sadness, fear, enjoyment, love, surprise, disgust, and shame. And I want to encourage you, instead of thinking about your emotions as an unwelcome intrusion in an otherwise calm, orderly life, I want to encourage you to consider the possibility that God can and does speak to us through emotion. And I personally grew to appreciate this truth as I've been working with my spiritual director, Morris. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 139, Psalm 139, and we're going to look at just the last couple verses of the psalm. I had read the psalm many, many times before, was well familiar with these words, but I'd never seen in these words something that would help me to discern where is God at work in my life and where is he asking me to grow. Allow me to read it for you. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David writes, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The bit that Morris wanted me to focus on was this anxious thought bit. After being in relationship with Morris for a number of years, he's helped me to see that personally, my own fear is often an indicator that I'm trying to control something. So when you can't sleep at night and your head is churning, you're worried, you're anxious, you're trying to devise ways to make something go the way you want it to go, you're fearful because you're trying to control a person or a situation and you're not sure you can. That's true of me and my fear. Sometimes my fear is a sign that I think God is absent and uncaring. And I got to do this myself because he's not going to come through. It's a sign that I maybe don't trust and depend on him the way I would like to. Morris has helped me to understand that starting to pay attention to the emotion that's going on in me will be a window through which God will reveal the things that I value, the things that I'm grasping, and where I need to invite his power, his presence, his plans. Our emotions can help us discern where God is at work. So I want to invite you to think with me just for a couple moments about two specific emotions, anger and joy. So how can our anger be something that enables us to grow in Christian discernment? Well, I want to suggest that our anger tells us something very important about what we value and what we expect. So whenever we feel angry, it's typically because someone has said no to something that's very important to us or we expect them to say yes to. And our emotional response is anger. And as we process our anger with God and with others, we may come to see that we're demanding something unreasonable. Or that this anger, this demand, is actually destroying our hearts. Or that God wants to release us from that in order to give us something very different. But that's not the only way that anger can speak to us about God's work in us and in the world. You may be processing your anger with God and others only to discover that your anger actually mirrors God's anger. You do know that God gets angry, right? Is not anger the appropriate emotion when it comes to responding to injustice and violence and oppression? Shouldn't that make us angry? When we discern what's going on in our heart, sometimes that can give us pause to then shift our behavior and respond according to something that's really important to God. Let's leave anger behind and let's talk about joy. What is joy? Joy is the appropriate response to beauty, the appropriate response to goodness or blessing or the expression of love that's been freely given to us. In joy, God speaks to us about who he really is and what he has in store for us and the world that will one day be. Every experience of joy that we have is a whisper of what is coming. It's a whisper pointing back to him and the goodness that he intends. God can and does speak to our minds, but he also speaks to us through the ebb and flow of our emotions. And the one who is alert will hear and know his guidance. So let me recap. Emotion is central to knowing God. Emotion is a critical component to Christian discernment. And finally, emotion is essential to relationship with others. I want to read something written by Peter Scazzaro. He says, "To the degree that we are unable to express our emotions, we remain impaired in our ability to love God, others, and ourselves well." I want to share with you a bit of my story. I grew up in a family largely made up of men. There was my dad, my older brother, myself, and my younger brother, and then there was my mom. But she was frequently sort of not on the outside looking in, but when it came to emotional expression and all of that, let's just say that us Peter's men weren't all that emotionally aware. And so when I got married at 25, my wife Naomi and I were in for a rude awakening. I want to say this sensitively, but let's just say I was not skilled in emotional complexity. And in those early months of our marriage, when Naomi would begin to cry, I would react predictably in one of two ways. Either I would disengage out of fear, because I didn't want to have to deal with that emotion, or I would try and fix whatever was causing the emotion in order to make it stop. Okay? Typical response of many men. Neither strategy, as you can imagine, my wife found very helpful. We quickly discovered that when it came to making shared decisions, that my tendency was to lead with the head, and my wife's tendency was to lead with the heart. It's not that I didn't feel or that she didn't think. We just had our tendencies. And I can remember one argument we had very clearly. I can remember we were trying to make a decision that would cause us to go in one of two directions. And so as we were talking, I offered to Naomi three or four very logical and, might I add, compelling reasons to go in a particular direction. And she listened very intently. And after she was done listening to my logic, she said, "But Mark, I just really feel like that's the wrong way to go and we need to go this way. I really feel this is the right way to go." Here's how I responded. I said, "Naomi, your feelings don't count as a reason." Your feelings don't count as a reason. So if you can't give me a real reason why we should go this way, I think we should go that way. That didn't go over so well. My poor, poor, poor wife. I have learned in my 16 years of marriage that Naomi's feelings are often much more attuned to God's plan and purpose than my thoughts. That has been a painful growing experience for her and for me, but I've been learning this. But there's more to the story than just simply our disagreements. Before I ever met my wife, I had a very close, close friend. And in this friendship, I experienced the pain of rejection. And after that rejection was so intense for me, I felt so unlovely and unworthy and exposed and insecure. I was so overwhelmed by all of these emotions. I did the only thing I knew how to do, and that was to take all of those emotions, bundle them up, and push them down as deep as I could into my being, where I wouldn't have to see them, feel them, or be affected by them. Or so I told myself. I told myself distinctly after that rejection, I would never let anyone hurt me like that again. And I didn't. I walled myself off effectively from emotion. I kept it at arm's length, not knowing at the time that these self-protective strategies were actually keeping me from the things that I desperately wanted: love, acceptance, peace, wholeness. So here's the question. How does one build a deep marriage and self-protect at the same time? How does one wall off emotion and yet grow in intimacy at the same time? Quite simply, one doesn't. The two are mutually exclusive. Now, I've had many years to process and to grow, and it's happening. It's happening slowly. And slowly my relationship with my emotion and the emotion of others is changing. And what I want to say is that it's opening up a world of possibility with my wife and in my friendships and, yes, in my relationship with God. So as I conclude this morning, I want to ask one final time, what kind of relationship do you have with your emotion or the emotion of others? I suppose the other question I could ask is, do you want a different relationship than the one that you have? There is a path that leads to wholeness, but it's one that requires us to process, understand, and embrace emotion. You will not be whole on your own. You will not be whole walled up. I can promise you that. Our wholeness is wrapped up in relationship with God and others. Now, over the last few weeks, I've been saying repeatedly that I'm really glad you come to church on a Sunday morning, but coming every Sunday and hearing me or someone else offer a 30-minute monologue on emotional health or relational health isn't going to make the difference in your lives. If there's emotional or relational brokenness at play in your life, and I suspect in almost all of us there's some measure, listening to a 30-minute sermon isn't the remedy. You need God, and you need other people to journey with you. And so, I just want to remind you that what we're trying to do as a church is provide opportunities for all of us to enter in this season and to grow. So at the beginning of the service, Dave mentioned that we're offering our journey program. And it's an introduction to all the blocks that come up in our relationship with God and others. And over this six-week experience of worship and large group teaching and small group interaction, we're going to find ways to deal with the issues that keep us stuck in our lives. If you want to get unstuck, then you need to sign up. You can do so either by calling the church office or online at our website. I also want to let you know that on October the 24th, we are bringing in Christine Ray, who is a Christian clinical counselor, and she has a whole lot of experience working with both married couples and families. And she's going to be leading a seminar on how to develop emotional intelligence in your marriage. And so if you've ever been in conversation with your spouse and you felt like you're being hit with a tidal wave of emotion and you have no idea what to do, then you need to sign up and come. Or if you've ever been in conversation and emotion begins to rise and you feel something and you just instantly shut down, then you need to come because God has a different way for you. Again, my dear people, I'm convinced that God has a different relationship in mind for you to have with your emotions. And if you want a different relationship, then you need to take a step. And it's one that's going to require some risk, opening up to others. But God's promise is it's worth the risk because real life is what's waiting for you. At this time, I want to invite the worship team to come. They're going to play a final song of response. As they come, let me invite you just to bow your heads, and I'd love to pray for you. So, Lord, even as I think about what to pray, I know that I'm not living out all that I've said. I'm speaking of more than I know. But I am grateful that patiently, with your help and with others' help, you've been leading me from unhealthy patterns with my emotion into patterns that are leading me towards wholeness. Thank you for your grace in my life. And thank you, Lord, for the grace that you showered upon these, your people. They too are seeking a way to live in wholeness before you and with others. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower them to live real lives before you and with others. And Lord, I ask that you would minimize the fear that keeps us walled off and isolated. Minimize that. And maximize, Lord, the benefit, the life that you have in store for us, so that we can make good decisions. Apart from your work, Holy Spirit, we know that we're bound to fail. And so we give ourselves to you, and we trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.